So we turn, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 3. Last evening, we looked at the story of Abner, who was the commander-in-chief of the armies of King Saul. This evening, we're going to look at the story of Joab, who was the commander-in-chief of the armies of David. You couldn't think of a greater contrast between two generals than General Abner and General Joab. Chapter 3 of 2 Samuel, commencing to read at verse 21. Abner said unto David, I will arise and go, and will gather all Israel unto my lord the king, that they may make a league with thee, and that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desireth. And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. And behold, the servants of David and Joab came from pursuing the troop, and brought in a great spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he was gone in peace. When Joab and all the host that was with him were come, they told Joab, saying, Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he had sent him away, and he's gone in peace. Then Joab came to the king and said, What hast thou done? Behold, Abner came unto thee. Why is it that thou hast sent him away? He's quite gone. Thou knowest Abner the son of Ner, how he came to deceive thee, and to know thy going out and thy coming in, and to know all that thou doest. And when Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Tur. But David knew it not. When Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly. And he smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died. For the blood of Asahel his brother. Afterward, when David heard it, he said, I am my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house, and let there not fail from the house of Joab one that hath an issue, or that is a leper, or that leaneth on a staff, or that falleth on the sword, or that lacketh bread. 1 Kings chapter 2. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong therefore, and show thyself a man. Verse 5. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, and to Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his forehead go down to the grave in peace. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and Father, we ask thee again this evening that thy Holy Spirit may open unto us the pages of thy holy book, and these stories written by divine inspiration into the sacred text so very long ago, and yet with a living message for us today, in our age, in our day, in our generation. Grant, Lord, we pray that we may be given wisdom and insight by thy Holy Spirit to understand what the message is, and to bring it out, and to bring it home to our heart. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. He was a tough old tyrant, was Joab. A scheming, grasping, insolent, murderous hand at the helm. Under David. Joab was a man of the very foremost ability. The kind of man who would push his way to the top in any day and age. He was David's commander-in-chief, and a very thoroughly competent one at that. Woe betide the foe that had to do with Joab. Woe betide the unfortunate subordinate who shirked his duty under Joab. And woe betide any man who stood in Joab's way. Joab was a nephew of King David. But for all the fact that he was David's nephew, he and David were very much of an age. Pride, jealousy, malignity, and revenge. All lighted up now and then with a gleam of self-seeking loyalty to David. Such as Joab, the son of Uriah. There can be no doubt about his ability and his courage, why he was made commander-in-chief of the armed forces of Israel under David for an act of high, outstanding courage. You see, in those days, those early days, it was David's desire to make Jerusalem his capital. But Jerusalem was impregnable. Its towering battlements defied even David's victorious arms. And the Jebusites who held Jerusalem mocked at David's men in war. Shouting down from the battlements of Jerusalem to the armed forces of David in the hills and camped around the walls below, the strong men of the Jebusites said, "Why," they said, "we could hold this stronghold with our blind and our lame." "Who wants to be commander-in-chief?" said they. "Tell him, take me this place." And Joab did it. We're not told how he did it. But with resourcefulness and courage and with an iron will to win, he scaled those towering walls and swarmed the battlements and put the Jebusites to the sword. So David made him his commander-in-chief, and a very competent one he was. Nobody could question Joab's courage, but Joab's character was something else. And it is with his character that we are concerned this evening, with his character, and with his connection with David. But as we said concerning Abner last evening, these men who come and who go in the story of these times are all to be judged by what they did with David. Just as one day we are all to be judged by what we have done with great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus. As we look at the story of Joab this evening, we're going to see how he behaved himself. And then we're going to see how he betrayed himself. And we shall see that for all his professed loyalty to David, there was a fatal flaw in all that Joab did. And mind you, after his own contemptuous way, Joab was always true to David up until the end. That is to say, perhaps, that he made short work of anybody who wasn't. But Joab's loyalty to David was not motivated by love. It was motivated by lust. Lust for position and lust for power. So we begin by looking at the way in which Joab behaved himself. On the surface, it would seem that loyalty to David was the guiding star by which Joab steered his life. Of all the people who crowd the pages of the first and second books of Samuel, it would be hard to find one who for so long bore the outward badge of loyalty to David. To the Lord's anointed. In days when it was dangerous to be loyal to David. And to David, when it was desirable to be loyal to David, you find Joab on David's side. Some of the things that Joab did in David's name might indeed have caused the more thoughtful ones in Israel to raise an astonished eyebrow. But there it was. The dominant color on the canvas of this man's life was royalty to David. We notice, of course, that this loyalty was a family loyalty. Joab, first and foremost, was loyal to David because an accident of birth had placed him in a particular family. Joab's mother was Zeruiah, and she was the sister of David. His two brothers, Abishai and Asahel, joined him in fighting for David. You see, loyalty to David was a family affair. It was an unforgettable day when Samuel the prophet had come down to that farm out there in Bethlehem in the days of King Saul and had looked over all of Zeruiah's brothers and then, calling David in from minding the sheep, had anointed him secretly to be king over Israel. Can't you just see Zeruiah? She's in the living room there and she's peeping through the drapes to see what's going on out there in the courtyard. She's got the window open and she's listening with all her ears. She sees a bustle and hears snatches of talk as her brothers hang around waiting for David and the raised eyebrows and perhaps the spiteful comments from the older boys as their youngest brother was anointed by Samuel the prophet to be David, to be the Lord's anointed, and to be Israel's next king. But from that moment on, Zeruiah was all for David, and she drilled her sons well in where their true interests would be found to lie. My boy, she would say, you remember this. And don't you ever forget it. The important thing for all three of you is to accept David as Lord and be true to him. In the long run, my sons, that's where your brightest future lies. Nothing else is really worth a thought. You be true to him. So Joab's loyalty to David had its roots in the fact that he was fortunate enough to have been born into a family where the mother, at least, was devoted to David. Now, of course, this may be true of many of us. I'm sure that there are many of us who have been born into homes where loyalty to the Lord Jesus has been a family affair. I was. My father, my grandfather, my great-grandfather were all active Christians. In fact, my great-grandfather founded the first Assembly of the Lord's People in the city of Cardiff in South Wales. And my parents, from the very earliest days that I can remember, drilled me in the fact that my true interests lay not in making a fortune in business, not in living for pleasure down here, not in seeking to be popular with the crowd, but being true to the Lord Jesus. Perhaps, I'm thinking perhaps this evening of some of the younger ones here for a moment, perhaps that has been your happy lot in life as well. And your parents, young people, they love the Lord. And they look forward to the day when the Lord Jesus will indeed be king and when he's going to reign from the river to the ends of the earth. And they have drilled you from as long as you can remember, from the very beginning, that your true interests are to be found in Christ and in him alone. They told you who Jesus is. They told you that one day he's going to reign. They told you that you must accept him as your very own, and you've been brought up to know that it's good and proper and right to speak well of Jesus. While your parents cannot rule your heart, as well as they know how, they have sought to engage your affection to the Lord Jesus. And they be like Joab, he's gone along with all that. And you speak well the language of Canaan. You can pronounce all the shibboleths of the faith, young as you are. And so far as outward appearances can speak, you truly belong to the king. It's hard to tell. If you're not a Christian. You come up to the Sunday school, you've been baptized, you're in the fellowship with God's people, you have a reasonable acquaintance of the scriptures, you can even defend the faith. And outwardly you are a professing Christian, and you have all the visible marks of loyalty to Christ, but really, and you know, really it's just a family. Simply fallen in step with the wishes of your parents, and at the very best all you have is a second-hand faith. You put on the uniform of being a Christian, but you have never really bowed your heart and your mind and your will to the Lord Jesus. Oh, my friend, thank God. If you have been born into a family where God's name is honored and where his son is revered, thank God for any instruction that you've received which has pointed you to Christ, but don't be a Joab. Make sure that you're in love with the Lord. Not just in love with the fringe benefits of being Christian. Now, Joab's loyalty to David was not merely a family loyalty. As we study the story of Joab, we discover that he had a fundamental loyalty to David. In fact, he was convinced of three things. The more he thought about David, the more he became convinced that David was Savior. It was a conundrum that Joab, however, could not believe that David was Savior after what had happened in the Valley of Elah. Why, you remember what happened in the Valley of Elah? You remember how David had gone down into the valley alone to come to grips with Goliath of Gath? And how he had come to grips with that great giant, that enemy of God's people, and he had slain him and had the power of death and had returned victorious. And he had become the savior of Israel. And that thing had not been done in a corner. All Israel knew that day that David was saved. Mind you, there were many who refused to accept him. It was far too easy, far too comfortable, far too profitable in those days to keep in with King Saul. Far too costly to own David personally. Although what he had done publicly was general knowledge. But as far as Joab was concerned, there was little doubt in his mind that David's triumph in the Valley of Elah had marked him out as the savior of his people. And Joab's whole career was predicated on the fact that Israel would be lost without David. You see, he had a fundamental loyalty. He believed that David was saved. But you know, he was not only convinced that David was Savior, he was also convinced that David was sovereign. Joab first appears publicly on the scene after the death of King Saul, when Abner was seeking to set up Ish-bosheth as a rival king in Israel. Joab was not the kind of man to put up with anything like that. David was the Lord's anointed, not some puppet set up by Abner. Joab's theology, or at least his politics, was quite counter to that. There was only one king. There was only one sovereign. His name was David. David was convinced that the only one who had any right to reign in Israel was David, and he would fight to the death for a truth like that. He would take on any odds. Let Abner bring 1,000,000 men against him. He didn't care. He'd fight for that truth. But David was king. The sovereignty of David was an established fact in Joab's sin. Let anybody try to shake it out of him. See, he had a fundamental loyalty. He was quite sound on the fact. David was savior. David was sovereign. And David was sufficient. King Saul had left the nation in rack and ruin, a prey to its enemies and torn by civil strife. But David was forging the tribes into a mighty commonwealth. He conquered the Syrians, the Ammonites, the Amalekites, the Edomites, and the Philistines. He was the embodiment of all of Israel's ideals. He was a shepherd and a soldier, a king, a prophet and musician, a poet, a diplomat, an administrator, a hero and a saint. Israel had one or two great kings in its later history, but David accepted them all. He unified the nation. He gave it a national consciousness. He extended its borders. He brought it prosperity and praise. He provided for its temple. He gave it its hymn book. He founded its messianic dynasty. He put its records in order. He gave to Israel its messianic consciousness, which from that day on marked the preaching of all the prophets. Joab had some glimmering of all that. Joab could see that so far as Israel was concerned, David was not only savior and sovereign, he was sufficient. There was no need for anybody else. Mark this. For all that Joab was convinced of these fundamental truths, never once did he give his heart to him. He had no real love for David. Never once did he find any trace in Joab's behavior of a deep heart affection for the Lord's anointed. His loyalty was a sterile, fundamental loyalty based upon facts that he accepted in his head. But it never melted his heart. Oh, I say, tragically easy, isn't it? It's easy for you, even in a meeting like this. How easy it is for men and women to be like that. To know all there is to know about Jesus. To know that he is Savior. Why, you're well schooled in the theology of the cross. You can recite from heart John 3:16 and Romans 10:9 and Revelation 3:20. You know that Jesus is Savior. You give intellectual assent to that truth. You can quote 50 books from the Bible to prove. You know that Jesus is sovereign. You acknowledge the truth of the Bible that one day every knee shall bow to him, and at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, oh yes, you know so well, the truth that Jesus is sovereign. And you give lip service to the truth that Jesus is sufficient, and you say, now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus found in thee. Yes. And God the Holy Spirit now. And with you, it's a cold formality, a dead orthodoxy, an icy fundamentalism without any heart commitment to the Lord Jesus. So Joab's loyalty to David, upon which he predicated all his behavior, it was a family loyalty to start with, it was a fundamental loyalty to continue with, and it was a fighting loyalty, Martin. He risked himself times without number for David. Let anyone so much as lift a voice against David, and Joab was ready to fight. Absalom, Abner, Sheba, never know who it was, one and all, they were crushed by Joab in his fierce fighting loyalty for David. That's how Joab behaved himself for years and years and years. While Abner was spending his life fighting against David, Joab was spending his life fighting for David. Until his loyalty to David was a household word in Israel, And had you lived in those days, you could have walked the length and breadth of the land and asked anyone you meet. Somebody high in the councils of the court, perhaps, or a mendicant on the city streets, and asked him, I say, who do you think in this country? Who do you think in Israel is the most devoted and loyal servant that David has? You know the answer you'd get? Joab. But the great tragedy with Joab was he had no love for David at all. It was the kingdom he loved, not the king. And how sad it is to have built up a reputation for loyalty to Christ, when all the time the root of the matter isn't in you. You may have put your hand to the service of God, but you have never given your heart to the Son of God. You may indeed profess the faith, but you don't possess the Christ. It would be very difficult to find any fault with your loyalty. You come to the meeting. You give generously of your time, your money, and your skill. And you contribute and work hard for the cause. But your loyalty to Christ is all counterfeit coin, for it has never known the mint of love. So we see how Joab behaves himself. But we can't leave the story with Joab without seeing how he betrays himself. And the base alloy of his life is plainly seen when you go back over the record again, looking for the mark of love, true love for David. And you look at this thing that happened, and you look at that thing that happened, and you look at the other thing that happened, and you say to yourself, Joab, did you do that because you love David? It simply isn't there. For all his outward profession, for all the years that he spent fighting for David's cause, Joab is nothing but an empty fraud, and it comes out again and again when you put it to the test. It comes out particularly in three great rebellions in which Joab had a hand. There was the Abner rebellion. There was the Absalom rebellion. And there was the rebellion of Adonai. And as we look at these three great rebellions in which Joab had a part, we discover how far away Joab really was from David. We discover, first of all, that he disdains the mind of David. David thought were not Joab's thought. There was a time when Abner wanted to end the civil war and bring all the tribes over to David. And David, we are told, received Abner and forgave him for all his transgressions against his throne and sent him away forgiven and pardoned and in peace. That was the mind of David. But Joab sharpened his knife for Abner's heart. He disdained the mind of David. He preferred an outright military victory, no matter who was hurt or humbled, than a negotiated peace. He had no sympathy whatsoever with the mind of David, and he actually stood up and argued with David over what David had done. You know, the acid test whether or not a person is genuinely saved is this.
Does that person hath the mind of Christ. Does he think the way the Lord thinks? Let this mind be in you, says Paul, which was also in Christ Jesus. Joab disdained the mind of David. He didn't think the way David thought at all. In fact, the way David thought was foolishness with Joab. Do you think the way Christ thinks?
In the second place, we discover that Joab not only disdained the mind of David, we discover that he distressed the heart of David. Joab was completely out of touch with David's heart. There was that time, you remember, when Absalom rebelled. Absalom. David's own son. And the time came for the crucial battle. And we read that the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. That was David's heart.
Joab had no sympathy with David. He couldn't enter into David's affections for that.
He had three darts in his hand. For Absalom's heart. The second after test of whether a person is genuinely saved is surely this.
Does he have a heart like Christ?
How does he react to those who pose a threat to him? How does he treat those who have sinned against him?
How genuinely does he love the Lord? How much is he really constrained by the love of Christ?
And the third thing, the third way in which Joab betrayed himself was this.
He not only disdained the mind of David, and he not only distressed the heart of David, but we discover that he disobeyed the will of David.
Joab was completely out of sympathy with the will of David. You see, it was David's plan to make Solomon king when he died.
But we discover that Joab espoused the cause of Adonijah.
In deliberate defiance to the known and declared will of David and of God in this matter. It doesn't make any difference to Joab that the declared will and word of God was that Solomon should be king. It didn't make any difference to Joab.
He would rather have Adonijah on the throne. It'd be a lot easier to push him out.
And surely the third after test of whether
a person is genuinely saved is this. What does that person really do with God's will for his life? The Lord Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Have you betrayed yourself, my friend?
For all your professed loyalty to the Lord Jesus, do you have the mind of Christ?
Do you think like he thinks? Do you have his heart? Do you love like he loves? Are you in subjection to his known will for your life? Are you doing what he says? Or are you just a pretender?
So Joab betrayed himself, and with all his professed loyalty to David, we discover that he did not have the strength spirit of David. And in the end, David, that shrewd judge of men, handed Joab over the judgment. His last words to Solomon were these. He said, "Thou knowest Joab, the son of Zeruiah, what he did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, and to Abner, the son of Ner, and to Amasa, the son of Jetha, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his forehead go down to the grave in peace." It was not very long afterward that Joab was executed and paid for his wicked life in blood. All his fighting for David, all his life fighting for David, yet sinning without remorse and without repentance and without regret, handed over at last to judgment. Did you think of a more terrible end? Oh, I say, do you have this evening, do you have the Spirit of Christ? The Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, if you don't think like he thinks, if you don't love like he loves, if you don't do what he says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, the Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. No matter what else you may have, none of his. And unless you are his, there remaineth at last nothing but judgment. Shall we pray? O God, our Father, we come to thee this evening and we say, search all thy thoughts, the secret things, the motives that control the chambers where polluted things hold empire all the soul. Search till thy fiery glance has cast its holy light through all. And I by grace am brought at last before thy face to fall. Deliver us, we pray, from a loyalty to Christ which is nothing more than a family or a fundamental or a fighting loyalty that knows nothing of the mind of Christ and of the heart of Christ and of the will of Christ, being worked out and manifested through us and in us by thy Holy Spirit. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.